Good morning, Mayflower. Welcome to worship. I'd like to say hi and a big welcome to all those who are watching on Facebook, including Laverna, which is my mom, and Jean. And I'd also like to say hi to someone I think is watching, and that's Liz, among many others. We appreciate comments and followers on the Facebook page. Today is going to be a Super Sunday, and it has nothing to do with football. You've come to worship. Let us do so. I don't know why I went up there. I didn't have to sing yet. But I told them earlier they were such a nice-looking group, and that was why I wanted to join them. So whether singing or not, I like to be associated with this nice-looking group up here that adds so much to our worship experience. We do have some announcements today. I would like to share an announcement of an invitation, actually, to those of us at Mayflower Church that would like to participate in a thank you breakfast this Saturday morning at 9 o'clock at the Citadel of the Salvation Army, downtown Lansing. Why? Because our church for years has been a strong supporter of the Salvation Army, including the fact that we gave money for hurricane relief a couple times in the last couple of years. We also did something very special that some of you were a part of, and that was ringing the bells with a red kettle. And we did that at the neediest time for volunteers 2 days before Christmas. So if anybody wants to do that, and I will be attending, if you could just let me know, and then tomorrow morning we'll call that number in, and I think we'll enjoy a nice breakfast together. So regardless, the Salvation Army wants to say thank you to our church. The women's retreat, which was held in near Jackson at Rives Junction this past week, was a rousing success with about 150% more people than were there last year. So my wife and well, it was my wife and Zidam that were able to attend, and I think there were 40 people there from just the Central Association. So a lot of good reports that came from the women's retreat. And a few of you asked me to share a little bit about what I did this last week. I was in Detroit, Dallas, Seattle, Boise, Salt Lake City, Moab, Albuquerque, Las Cruces, El Paso, and Houston. How about that? So I requested to Barb that we sing an anthem, or maybe somebody would sing a solo in my behalf. I've been everywhere. But the reality of my trip this week was a great opportunity when Dan Malmanger, who was here a few weeks ago and shared about the mission in Mexico, donated two more, which makes a total of four buses that he has donated to ministries in Juarez, Mexico, one of the neediest cities in the whole world, where there are orphanages and after-school programs and things that where kids need to be transported. Dan found out that there were 40 people, usually 40 kids in the morning on a bus that was fit for 20. Now, that wouldn't work in the United States, but it kind of works in Mexico. But it's no fun to have 40 kids all packed into a 20-passenger bus. So two more buses have been donated. And with my friend Dan, we took the two buses down to El Paso from Seattle, and they ran perfectly. And guess what? I escaped the polar vortex for the most part. I felt really bad for all you folks as I enjoyed three consecutive days of the most beautiful driving weather I've ever had. Sunshine, 45, 50 degrees, no wind, and the buses ran perfectly. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for giving me that time and the opportunity to do that. So, let me see here. The Bible study, I think, is going to be on this week. That's the women's Bible study at 10 o'clock, and so weather hopefully will cooperate. It's been a tough go this year, but Deanne wants to make sure that you folks, you women, are going to come back to continue the study. And then I wanted to pass along greetings from Roger Kennedy and Meredith, who are in Arizona for the winter. But I had a nice long conversation with Roger yesterday. In fact, it was so long he told me that his phone was going out and he needed to hang up. I don't know if it was Roger or me that was talking more. Nonetheless, he wanted me to give greetings on behalf of Meredith and Roger to the entire congregation. And they said they're looking forward to coming back when the weather warms. He said it was really cold out there in Phoenix when I talked to him yesterday. It was 62 degrees. And then finally, our church has very generously donated to the project that you are aware of as you go to the back in the social hall called Boxes for Haiti. Some of you were here when Dorothy Fredrickson was here sharing about this ministry. And our church responded beautifully, in fact, $810. And so, Dorothy, would you come forward? And she is in our worship service today and would like to share with us. She is a person heavily involved in the organization called Soaring Unlimited. So this is our check along with some of the material goods that we sent along, Dorothy. And you can just, I can take your hand if necessary. Just stand right there. That's good.
I really appreciate the opportunity to worship with you this morning. I learned that I have congregational roots. I visited a historical congregational church out in Groton, Connecticut, and they told me when I was there that my great-great-grandfather, they took stones out of his field and built that church. And it's still standing after it was built in 1700, so I sort of have congregational roots. I really appreciate your help and support in the Baby Box program. You did better than any other church. So you even beat Central United Methodist downtown. So
yay!
So we really appreciate that. But I know it's going to save the lives and give babies in Haiti a safe place to sleep and also expose the mothers there to good child care practices. Currently, most of the babies, or a lot of the babies there, sleep on a pile of rags on the dirt floor of their hut. And, of course, a lot of the moms get child care advice from the witch doctor. So more babies die in Haiti than any other place in the world. So I know the Lord's going to bless this church for your efforts in helping to save the lives of the babies in Haiti. And I just really appreciate that. Thank you very much for all your hard work and for your support.
Thank you, Dorothy, and thanks for joining us in worship today. Let us now continue in worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. We gather again on this Lord's Day to worship. We gather on this Sunday to celebrate.
May we celebrate the love of Christ with exuberant joy.
We gather together in search of understanding and meaning. We've entered this sanctuary for all these things and more.
When we leave this gathering, may we be motivated to love
and serve. Amen. Thank you. join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we are comforted to be in the presence of those whom we love and who love us. This is made possible because of Christ's love for all of us. Thank you, Lord. But your ideal of unconditional love sometimes conflicts with our desire for truth and accountability in our relationships. Help us to discern, understand, and seek the balance and perspective we need as we open our hearts, and our minds. We ask this sincerely in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. On page 541 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's first reading, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I point you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 134 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, very familiar, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
As you know from this morning and every week here at Mayflower, there are many ways and projects and organizations that we give to, like the one that was mentioned this morning and how our congregation so generously responded. But there's also a concept that is found in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, that tells us about the storehouse. And our church, every local church, is a symbol of the storehouse, where we bring our talents, our gifts, our time, and ourselves to the Lord. So as an act of worship, whether you actually put something in the plate or not, may we give ourselves to the Lord. I'll ask the ushers to come forward. Thank you. That makes me want to march. It also reminds me of that organization to which we have supported for years, the Salvation Army. Thank you, Sujen. The doxology. Would you stand, those that can? Please be seated. In the recently established tradition here, we're going to pray. We're going to include a time for you to remember out loud the first name of somebody that might be on your heart and mind and lips today. And then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors, let us pray. Lord, we always have lots of things to ask for, but today we pause to thank you for our blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the vast improvement of weather and temperature today. We thank you for the blessings of angels that were out in so many ways helping those that were in great difficulty during cold weather. Thank you for those in Lansing, including the Interfaith Council, that went out of their way to try to make sure that every homeless person had an opportunity to reside in a warm shelter. We thank you for those that have been working long hours clear the streets, and to keep our roads as safe as they can. Lord, we're thankful that the shutdown is over. And even with the uncertainty of the future, we pray that you would grant to those who have suffered loss during this time that they would have a restoration not only of income but in their spirits, as it's easy to become discouraged at times like this. So, Lord, with those unspoken needs and concerns and anxieties that we have over all of this, in each situation in the world, in our nation, in our state, in our community, may we find peace even as we pray and express our concerns to you. For you hear our prayers, even as we mention the names of those that are on our hearts and minds and lips today, just now. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being able to pray and to lift up those with our voices who need your help, who need attention, who need care, who need healing. And Lord, we also thankful for the blessing that we can be the big part of answered prayer for others. May it be so for us, even as we pray your prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
On page 47 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 4, verses 21 to 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zephareth in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
As usual, a brief prayer right now. Lord, open our minds, our hearts, our ears. Amen. I can't help it. I want to say hello to Jan. Jan, it's good to have you back with us today. And I mean that sincerely. And if you don't know Jan, you've never met a Michigan State fan. Trust me on that. Never met one. It's good to root for the hometown guys that had an upset yesterday. Better luck next time, and I'm sure it'll happen. After all, we're in the Big Ten, right? My friend in Seattle was really giving me the raspberries last night by text, and he was crowing about the fact that the University of Washington is now 9-0 in the Pac-12. And I said, "Yeah, but they're in the Pac-12, and our team is in the Big Ten." He didn't take to that too well. But he's still my friend, and I still love him. Well, we're supposed to love everyone, right? And if so, how's that working for you? I see a few question marks. I see a few puzzled looks. Let me just come right out and say it. If we're supposed to love everyone, we are all miserable failures, are we not? Good. We avoid people we don't like, who disagree with us, who minimize us, who dominate us, who exclude us, who annoy us, who scare us, and most certainly who abuse us. How do we love them? And if we can't, will we experience a godless eternity? I could get on my preacher high horse right now and tell all of you that you need to be more kind, more compassionate, more loving, and to be more forgiving. But I would be talking to the kindest, most compassionate, most loving, and forgiving people I've ever known. And I mean that with all my heart. I could retell the story that I've told before of the abuse I suffered at the hands of my father and how I was able to forgive him and thereby love him. We've all had a few successes in our attempts to live out the heart of the gospel, have we not? But we all know the areas in which we find ourselves miserably failing. And I think it's good to admit that. There shouldn't be any guilt to admit that. The lectionary readings today, I believe, will help sort it out just a little bit. How so? Well, for starters, I'll ask the question. At what event are you most likely to hear the reading that we heard today, the love chapter? When is it read usually? At weddings. Well, it is certainly not inappropriate at a wedding, but I don't think the Apostle Paul, in fact, I know the Apostle Paul did not have weddings in mind when he wrote these elegant words about love, these very highest ideals of love. But before I move on to an explanation for that, I must admit some guilt myself when I think of the ideal of selfless love to my wife, the greatest gift I have ever been given. I freely admit my failure to be as patient as I should be to her sometimes. I have not always been as kind as I should be, and sometimes regretfully, I have insisted on my own way. God, please forgive me. And Deanne, you have been very forgiving and thereby helpful to me. Even this morning. Don't ask her about that, folks. We made it to church without any real problems. But I would like to pledge to my wife in front of this, our loving congregation, to continue to strive for the greater gifts that we talked about last week of faith, hope, and love, and to demonstrate and model respect and equality between man and woman before God, our own families and our church family. And I'll have to tell you that I think it's very important for the minister to lead in showing that kind of respect and love. We were in a gathering, a small group gathering in a much larger church where Deanne and I served as lay people. And the subject of a former minister came up, and somebody said, "Oh my goodness, I used to love to hear that man preach. He preached without notes, and he had a silver tongue, and it was really something." And all of a sudden, there was a deathly silence. And one woman said, "I had a hard time listening." And we said, "Why?" Because she said, "I knew his wife, and I knew what her struggles were with him." Interesting. Well, that doesn't mean that we, like several couples in this church, don't do a little teasing and bantering and good fun. If that were the case, Roger and Meredith probably would never come back. They like to tease each other, and yet we know they dearly love each other, and we all get involved in that. So I want to, and I've said this before, this is a pretty playful congregation. And I wouldn't want to remove our playfulness. And if you weren't playful, I probably wouldn't fit in very well around here. But 1 Corinthians 13 was not read at our wedding. Maybe it should have been for my sake. But if the Apostle Paul did not intend it so much for weddings and romantic love, for whom was it most intended primarily? The answer lies in the scripture we read last Sunday and embedded with the sermon I preached last Sunday. See, I told you might not remember my sermon very long. Okay, what was last week's sermon about? It was about spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. The Corinthian church was obsessed with who had the best, greatest, and most useful gifts within the body of Christ. They jostled for position, for those who could speak most eloquently or loudest, drowning out the opinions of others, for supremacy and status. The result was infighting, unnecessary competition, rivalry, and jealousy, things that are deadly within the life of the body of Christ. And for those of you who are not on the Prudential Council of the Mayflower Church, I have put forward something I have learned through an organization called 6 Seconds. And I'm not perfect at this. None of us are, perhaps, but here are some of the principles. 4 of them I would like to share this morning with the congregation. Pause for 6 seconds. For at least 6 seconds. Before judging anything or anyone. Pause before assuming anything. pause before accusing. Pause whenever you're about to react harshly, and you will avoid doing and saying things you will later regret. I should use the word I. And remember this as a motivation to practice these virtues in all of life. Is it any wonder that Paul put into that lofty passage the whole idea of selfless, patient love? Because everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind. So, we are to model the greater gifts we all strive for, love, grace, and mercy in the body of Christ. That's the heart of Paul's message, that the body of Christ is above all else where we model love, not to the exclusion of all of our other relationships, but these are to be the hallmarks of the body of Christ, that are to be the hallmarks of the Mayflower Church, and in all of our relationships, and to the best of our ability, to those who we genuinely, and sometimes for good reason, do not like. But when we read the story in Luke, as was read this morning, at the outset of Jesus' ministry, we find something that flies in the face of the warm and fuzzy aspects of love and mercy. In this narrative, and in several others in the life and ministry of Jesus, he was anything but merciful. Did you hear that? Jesus was not merciful. Let me explain. Have you ever read the 23rd chapter of Matthew? I've heard some evangelical scholars say that that chapter does not belong in the Bible because there must be a mistake when Jesus called his political and religious opponents hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, snakes, and brood of vipers. And now we can begin to see where the idea of love and truth collide. And when Jesus cleared out the money changers in the temple forcefully and cut off those who were just trying to make a little extra money by angrily turning over their tables of money and goods, he didn't seem to be acting lovingly or mercifully. At least it would seem. Square all of those things that appear to be opposed to the way Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, like turn the other cheek, go the second mile, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. The list goes on. And I hope I've set the table for the picture of where truth and love collide. Let me suggest to you this morning that love is not only an action. It's not only what we do, but it is a principle. This becomes quite clear when we read the narrative of Jesus returning to a hometown as a celebrity. And why was he a celebrity? His fame had spread far beyond his little hometown of Nazareth. I've been there, and trust me, it ain't much. And so the people couldn't wait to get in to hear this great speaker, rumored to be a local who had become famous for working miracles in a place up on the north end of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. And I've been there too. Standing room only in the temple, and all eyes were upon him. Temple customs and worship format were followed. I heard a statement this week that young ministers who start out get excited for the opportunity to change the world. Then they get fired when they want to change the bulletin. Just thought I'd throw that one in. We kind of know how this works, don't we? A few of us who are involved in worship planning here are constantly trying to improve our worship experience, but there can be great danger here for the preacher and anyone who messes with worship order. And by the way, for anybody new here today, we really haven't had a big problem over this, and that's because of you folks. I give this congregation kudos for adjusting to several, although not drastic, changes to our worship format. There was a congregational minister just a few miles away from here very recently who drastically changed the music and worship order for the worship service. He lasted less than 2 years. It was not long before he was gone and took another pastor at 50 miles away. And as far as I know, I wouldn't blame the congregation entirely on this one. We are all hardwired to certain habits and rituals in worship. And I am well aware of the pitfalls and the interruption of the rituals that we love. And sometimes each person loves a little different aspect of that ritual. That's why it's sometimes a balancing act. Although history and research is not conclusive about the exact order of worship at the time of Jesus, there likely would have been the following elements. There would have been a reading of the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy. And it starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's the gift that the people of Israel have given to the world, monotheistic religion. Then the Decalogue, known as the Ten Commandments, were read. Then there were 18 benedictions. I didn't count them up here, but there's almost 18 right here underneath the glass. And I shall not read all of them. Maybe one at the ending of the service. 18 benedictions, and then the reading of Scripture, the Psalms, an exposition, and then a blessing. Doesn't sound all that much different by how we do worship here at Mayflower. There would have been an assistant known as the Hazan who would have handed Jesus the scroll. The indication given by Luke was that Jesus chose the passage which he read, and I think most preachers have the ability to choose their own scriptures. And in this case, it was a compilation from different parts of the book of Isaiah as we know it today. When you compare all that is included here in Luke and what is also in the narrative here in the other Gospels, it would have read like this, if you can get some kind of an idea what was going on here, because the scene shifted. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in which all debts are forgiven." This was taken from the 58th and 61st chapters of Isaiah as we know it today. And up to this point, all seems to be going well. After the reading, the text tells us that he sat down, as was the custom for any rabbi when he taught. And the text tells us that when he sat down and read, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It is then where the scene changes quite dramatically, and proverbial hell broke loose. Why? We are told that they were amazed and spoke well of him. So what happened? First, they questioned his credentials when he told them that God had specifically sent him. Same thing when we read from the book of Jeremiah, when the credentials of a 14-year-old boy were questioned. Why would a 14-year-old boy be giving the oracles of God? And by the way, the book of Jeremiah is the second longest book in the Bible, begun by a 14-year-old boy who heard the voice of God. Jesus used the word "me" 3 times. There was enormous curiosity aroused when the news had spread about his miracles and teaching, which he had done there in Capernaum, but had not done in his hometown for good and obvious reason. Among all rabbis, this local guy had done what no other had ever done, and they knew it, but they couldn't believe it. It was the son of a local carpenter whose name was Joseph. And so they could not separate the message from the messenger. Second, they had never interpreted the scriptures to be inclusive. Jesus refers to their own scriptures concerning Elijah, who could have been sent to those who had experienced famine across the land. You'd think that that's where God would send Elijah, a prophet, to alleviate the needs of widows where there was no food. But he was sent only, the scriptures tell us, and you can read about this in the Old Testament, to Zarephath in Sidon. And then Jesus referred to the scriptural story where no one was cleansed of leprosy except Naaman the Syrian, who came back to say thank you. And what's unique about these two situations, it was in places that were in foreign lands. Their idea was God has come to us, and we're the ones who deserve it. We're the ones who guard it. And Jesus' message all of a sudden turned the whole thing on its ear. And then they tried to kill him. Foreigners. The theologian Blair Money reminds us that Jesus was not, in this instance, preaching and teaching to people of power and authority, and that's what's so unique about this passage. In all probability, his audience were common folks, as were most people in Nazareth were. Many were likely poor. Jesus, in reading from Isaiah, had communicated a gospel of grace for the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. He was talking to them. Wouldn't you think that they would have received his message thinking, we too are poor? There's great irony in this. So the idea of privilege extends beyond elites and the rich. Maybe the folks in Nazareth were a lot like us. The idea of privilege, Moni goes on, that some people benefit from unearned and largely unacknowledged advantages. And that has a long history. In the 1930s, a sociologist whose name was Du Bois wrote about the psychological wage that enabled poor whites to feel superior to poor blacks, even as poor whites suffered their own forms of injustice. During the civil rights era, activists talked about white skin privilege. And then the 1970s would bring a heightened awareness of male privilege that has been painfully illustrated now with the Me Too movement. Sometimes I have to take a step back and realize that as a white male Euro-American, I am among the most privileged people or persons that have ever lived. The principle of love that Jesus used was the principle of fiercely protecting those for whom the gospel would be most readily accepted, the marginalized, the poor, the disadvantaged, the foreigner, the immigrant, and the handicapped. That is undoubtedly why the listeners resented deeply the message of grace extended to others who they thought were not like them, and ironically kept them from joyously receiving the grace that God had for them when it was so publicly announced. It would do us good to find ourselves among those who attended the first temple teaching of the hometown boy whose message of inclusion didn't go down so well. And finally, this theologian, Moni, concludes, in whatever context we find ourselves, from a makeshift chapel, in a border refugee camp, or at the southern border of these United States, to a suburban megachurch or Mayflower Congregational Church, how we respond to the message of liberation and justice will reveal much about how we receive that same message. I would like to close with a personal illustration of love that was a little different than we read in 1 Corinthians. My oldest son, Bryce, was quite athletic when he was young, and he learned to ride a two-wheeled bicycle without training wheels when he was 3 years old. And just before his fourth birthday, I decided to take him on a 10-mile bike ride. I was so proud of the fact that he could do it, and he was excited. We lived a little bit out in the country, so we were on rural roads, and he had a little 12-inch bicycle that we tried to save for the ages, but it was in a garage fire, and it was gone. But I've got pictures. Not even at his fourth birthday, and I was on my large bicycle, and he was pedaling along, and just the first house down the road, there was an angry, mean Doberman dog that came out to the road. And he came right up to my son, who was always the courageous one, and he kept on riding, and his jaws came so close to his face. You have an idea of what I did? Do you think I might have said, oh, I got to be loving here? No, that's not what I did. I got off my bicycle, I threw it in the ditch, I ran as hard as I could to that dog, I picked up rocks, I threw it as hard as I could, and I went to the door of the people that owned that dog. And I looked at him with the most angry look in my face. And with all of my being, I said, your dog just about attacked my son. And I said, you're fortunate that he didn't get bitten. But I said, if I ever see that dog beyond the lawn of your house, if he wants to bark on the lawn, that's okay, but out in the street, I said it, I admit this, your dog becomes my dog. We never saw that dog again. And I'll tell you what, the love I had for my son made me not feel guilty about that. And I think those people understood how much I loved my son. Jesus fiercely with love in his heart, met the intersection where love and truth collided. So that is why we are invited to the thank you dinner at the Salvation Army. That is why we collect warm weather gear to be given to needy students across the street. That is why we gave generously to the folks in Paradise, California. And that is why we handed a check this morning for a significant amount to make sure that babies in Haiti can live and be healthy. And that is why we pay the most attention in our church, certainly with love for each other, but to the folks who are least like us. That too is love. Amen. Now receive the benediction. May the love of God permeate our lethargic hearts and awaken us to the love of Christ through His guiding Spirit. Amen. Now show a little Corinthians love to each other within the body of Christ.